us come together in prayer. Let's bow our heads. Oh, our God, you are our God, and we earnestly seek you. You are our strength and our delight, and you have given us victory in our deliverance from sin and death. How glorious is your unfailing love as it reaches to the heavens and your faithfulness to the skies. We pray that our words, the meditation of our hearts, be pleasing to you. We pray for your kingdom to come, that all the earth will turn to you and worship you, that all nations will bow down before you, for dominion belongs to you and you alone. Our gracious Heavenly Father, we thank you. Thank you for your loving providence and provision in life, because your gracious hand is open wide to satisfy the needs of every living creature. Thank you, Lord, for placing us in covenant relationships in our homes, in our families, in our friendships, and most importantly, having covenant relationship with you. Thank you for your gracious word, that through reading it, we can learn more about you and to learn to love you. Thank you for your grace and mercy for our souls, and for designing our redemption and salvation through your Son Jesus, that through believing in him, we may have eternal and joyous light, and we may have it abundantly. You have blessed us in Jesus, in Christ, with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places. Thank you that you have given him, our Lord, the authority over all things, all flesh, and that he gives eternal life to all those who trust in him, together to be your people. And so, Lord, we lift up your people, especially our church, in our prayer. We pray that we would be faithful to your word and follow your guidance. Show us your ways and teach us our path and guide us in your truth. We pray that your spirit will revive us, that we would grow in maturity and become genuine disciples of Christ. Help us to overcome barriers and concerns and sins so that we may worship you more authentically and meaningfully together. Lead us to encourage and strengthen each other and to reach out to this to the unbelieving world. We pray that our leaders, our pastors, our elders, our deacons, and all co-workers would have wisdom, strength, and understanding to serve you and to serve your people. Lord, we also pray for other ministries that are going on in the world outside of our church. We remember in our prayer the work of missionaries Satoshi and Callie Kawachi. We pray for their ministry in Europe, that their work among the Muslims minority community would be fruitful. May you protect them from spiritual and physical harm. Bless them with your presence, with your wisdom, guidance, and peace. Oh Lord, we also want to lift up Pastor Jaga and his wife Jamima and the ministry here in at First Indian, Asian Indian Presbyterian Church. We pray for the growth and the maturity of the church plant, that you will save the hard-hearted Hindus. We pray that other ethnic groups and people will also join together and come together to be members of the church. Lead them to fight the spiritual battle. Oh Lord, we also want to lift up our world and your creation in our prayer. We acknowledge your sovereign control of all things in life, and so we ask for your grace and your mercy to be manifested. We continue to pray for the COVID-19 situation. May you restrain the spreading of the Delta variant, especially in many states here in the U.S., as well as other countries in India, in Japan, in Indonesia, and other countries in the Middle East and North Africa, where cases are still surging very high. Lord, we ask for your mercy. We pray for the challenges of vaccine rollout, and we pray for safety concern. We pray for adequate supply, as well as equitable access of the vaccine. And also, Lord, guide and direct the transition of the reopening of society. lead us to safety. Oh Lord, we also want to ask for your mercy for all those who are suffering from extreme weather in the world. We pray for the horrible rain and flood last week over in Germany, Belgium, Luxembourg, and the Netherlands, where rivers swelled and many towns has been swept away. Oh Lord, we pray for your mercy for the recovering effort, and we pray that you will give peace and comfort to those who are suffering. We pray also for all the wildfires that are scorching across the U.S. as well as the extreme heat waves that are affecting many states. Oh Lord, have mercy and protect all those who are vulnerable. We pray for deliverance. We pray for relief. We pray, most importantly, that you will lead people to see and find hope in you, in Christ. Help the church to be merciful. Mobilize your people to serve the needy. Father, we also want to pray for the individual needs of our congregation. We pray for all the students and children in our congregation during this summertime that they may use the time wisely. Help them to grow in faith, in obedience, and holiness. And we also want to pray for all those who are going to college this fall. We pray for Janice, Timothy, Daniel, Jonathan, and Kyle. Lord, may you bless them. May you guide them, protect them from spiritual attack, and lead them to anchor the souls in you. We also want to pray for the salvation of all the unbelieving members of family members, and also those who are weak and are struggling with their faith. Oh Lord, we ask your Spirit to work in their hearts, lead them to trust in you. We pray for all those who are sick and those who are with bodily weaknesses. Lord, we ask for your healing power to be upon them. We pray for all those who are pregnant, for Dangling, for Amy, for Grace. Oh Lord, we pray that you will give them blessings and protection as they're dealing with pregnancy, especially for Amy, who is dealing with a complication. Lord, we pray for safe delivery. For Dangling, whose due day is really close, Lord, we pray for your presence to be with her. Father, speak to us by your Spirit now as we are about to hear the proclamation of your word. Help us to receive your truth with open hearts so that we may genuinely understand, believe, and follow Jesus with all faithfulness and obedience. Lord, may our worship be pleasing to you and acceptable to you. May your glory shine through all of us and all over everywhere in the world. In Christ's marvelous name, we lift up all these requests. Amen. Well, good morning, friends, brothers and sisters. So glad to see you here and joining together in worship in person as well as online. I want to invite you to open your Bible to the book of Galatians, chapter 5, verses 13 to 25. Galatians 5, 13 to 25. Let me read starting from verse 13. For you were called to freedom, brothers. Only do not use your freedom as an opportunity for the flesh, but through love serve one another. For the whole law is fulfilled in one word, you shall love your neighbor as yourself. And if you bite and devour one another, watch out that you are not consumed by one another. But I say, walk by the Spirit, and you will not gratify the desires of the flesh. For the desires of the flesh are against the Spirit, and the desires of the Spirit are against the flesh. For these are opposed to each other, to keep you from doing the things you want to do. But if you are led by the Spirit, you are not under the law. Now, the works of the flesh are evident: sexual immorality, impurity, sensuality, idolatry, sorcery, enmity, strife, jealousy, fits of anger, rivalries, dissensions, divisions, envy, drunkenness, orgies, and things like these. I warn you, as I warned you before, that those who do such things will not inherit the kingdom of God. Thanks be to God for his word. So we have been focusing on the topic of Christian liberty, Christian freedom in the last couple weeks. We started by talking about what true Christian freedom is, and that is freedom from slavery of sin and penalty and yoke and curse of the law. That's the kind of freedom that we've been talking about. But also, this true Christian freedom, what it isn't. It isn't freedom from the law of God completely. It isn't without any limits. But it is really a freedom to love and to serve God through loving and serving our neighbors, as I have just read. Well, true freedom isn't the opportunity for the flesh, and that is, the flesh means that our own selfish, sinful nature to serve ourselves. Rather, it should be selfless and self-giving for the purpose of love, love restrained and directed by God through his perfect law. And I mentioned that last week, we get to look at Jesus, who fulfilled the law for us. But that doesn't mean that we're free to do whatever we want, but we are to imitate, to follow Jesus, to become more like him. So in the rest of the chapter, in the rest of the verses of chapter 5, Paul now explains in details what exercising this true freedom looks like, which actually is a struggle, as it is really a call to a spiritual battle when we exercise our freedom. Now, the inevitable question that comes to mind for many of you would be this, like, if I have to struggle, if I have to battle in my freedom, then this freedom isn't really authentic, is it? It feels unnatural. It feels wrong to have this kind of conflict. But that's exactly the opposite of Paul's point. If any professing Christians, that is those who claim to believe in Jesus, don't understand and don't engage in this battle, they are actually not truly free in life. Well, the truth is, what may feel unnatural in life doesn't always mean that our freedom is wrong-headed or inauthentic, especially with the proper understanding of our sinful human nature. For example, right, I'm giving an example here. Eating healthily, like green veggies, doesn't feel very natural to most of the people in the world. My children are not, they don't naturally gravitate toward, oh, I would love to have some broccoli tonight. I don't know any children would have this kind of urge. Probably some, but not many. Most of us do not have this kind of tendency or urges. How about folding laundry? Like, I don't know if anybody would just, oh, I love folding laundry. Maybe there are a couple of people out there who would love to do that. Even brushing teeth. For many people, brushing teeth is not a natural thing to do, right? Or you can think about it from the opposite end, right? It feels so natural just to eat chocolate and to eat ice cream as much as I want. To eat fatty food, fried food, calamari. But guess what? I'll be killing myself, taking my own freedom in life away. So my point here is this. Feeling natural or unnatural isn't a good indicator for what is true and authentic. Get that? And one more thing before I move on. I really fear the reason so many non-believers in the world think that so many Christians are phony is exactly because of this, that many professing Christians aren't really understanding or engaging in their spiritual battle against sin. Once there was this man who needed some same-day dry cleaning before he took on a trip going out of town. So he didn't know what to do, but then he remembered seeing a huge sign across town, maybe an hour away, saying that the store sign saying, 1 hour dry cleaners. So he drove all the way across to drop off his suit. After paying at the counter, the clerk said to him, "You can pick up your suit on Thursday." He was shocked and said, "I need this suit today. I thought your sign here said 1 hour dry cleaning." And the clerk replied, No, that's just the name of the store.
Those of us who's carrying the name Christians, but fail to act like one whose name we bear, create confusion and disillusionment for those who have yet to believe. Many think that we simply claim to be morally good people, but we are really hypocrites and inauthentic, insincere, and some even condemn other people's sins while feeling pretty okay when we ourselves commit worse sins.
So, today, from this passage, I want to give you 3 points on what this spiritual battle, this struggle, is supposed to be like for believers. I pray the Lord will move those who have yet to believe to trust in Him, to experience His grace, and to experience true freedom. And I also pray for those who have professed faith that you will engage deeper into your spiritual battle in life in order to further experience God's grace and His power in your life to show the world how wonderful this true and great Christian faith is, how authentic your faith is. So 3 points. First, this battle that we are engaging in, fighting in, is a necessary battle. Second, it is a critical battle. And thirdly, it is a quote-unquote spiritual battle. I will explain. So the first point, necessary battle. The thing that truly makes a person a Christian isn't merely his profession of faith, meaning it's not about what you claim to be. You can call yourself a Christian whatever you want. It doesn't make you one. But whether that someone would walk by the Spirit, verse 16, as Paul says, walk in Greek, it means to conduct one's life, behave, live as habit of conduct, in this case, in accord with the will and the desires of the Holy Spirit of God. You are to conduct your life according to the will and the desires of the Spirit of God. And so also, by the way, it also points to the idea of continuing in it. You don't just walk and take one step. You take multiple steps throughout your life. In other words, you're not supposed to stop. And right after that, right after verse 16, Paul explains that believers walking by the Spirit means there is a necessary battle that will be happening, that you'll be fully aware of. You won't miss it. It is a real fierce battle of desires between the desires of what your sinful nature, the flesh, wants and craves, and what the Holy Spirit of God wants of you. You won't miss that struggle. Now, I need to say something very briefly about desires. I got to qualify it. Here, it doesn't mean the neutral idea of wanting something, just wanting something. It's not as simple as that. But a strong craving to find security in something. A strong craving to find security in something. So even a good thing in life of what we want can become bad, can become our idols. I'll give an example here. Your desire for food when you're hungry is good. You're hungry, you want food, that's very natural, that's good. But your overindulgence to satisfy your appetite, to overeat and make yourself feel good, happy, and secure, and that is a form of idolatry, okay? You can actually substitute food with many other things. You can substitute with money, with wealth, with fame, with success. It always works. But see how this understanding of desire maps back to what I said earlier about feeling natural and unnatural? What feels natural to indulge in this case is really your desires to gratify your own sinful nature, to find satisfaction, to find security more than God. You want something else more than God. For true believers, you just can't make excuses to say that you are not aware of this struggle, this battle that's happening in your life. As this struggle, this battle is so very real.
Paul describes it very clearly in Romans chapter 7. Read through Romans chapter 7. He talks about his own struggle. Though our sins are justified and forgiven, though we have new life in Christ in us already, we are still, as Paul puts it at the end of chapter 7 of Romans, he said, we are still carrying and dragging around the body of death, the body of death of our old former sinful nature. Okay? If you are a true believer, you are alive in Christ, but we're still carrying around a dead corpse. Like, kind of like this. Like formerly, we were drowning to die in a deep pool of sewage. Imagine there's a deep pool of sewage that you just fell into it and you were unconscious. And you were even not even aware of this, you were actually drinking in the sewage. Okay? But now, God has completely dragged you out of this pool of sewage, and he revived you, he resuscitated you, and he even healed you from the poison of the filth. But guess what? You stink. Your clothes stink. Your body stinks. Everything about you still stinks. You still stink. This is why Martin Luther, the great reformer, says this in Latin. I love this phrase. Simul justus et peccator. Okay? Simul justus et peccator means Christians are simultaneously just and sinner. So we need to recognize that all Christians have residual sins effects and control in us in varying degrees. Not all of us manifest our residual sins, effects, and control that have over us in the same way. Some are more obvious than others. So we need to have understanding and have mercy when it comes to understanding dealing with other Christians as well. And this is why believers are called to battle against our residual sin, effects, and problem through walking by the Spirit. And we are... in this battle for the rest of our earthly life, we are called to engage in it until the Lord returns, or until he takes us home, until he brings our salvation to completion. But just because the Christian life now is a call to battle, to struggle, it doesn't make it inauthentic. It doesn't make it inauthentic of who we really are now. Rather, it is the new you in us telling us what's wrong with our old us, the old sinful us who cares so much about ourselves, our own desires. In fact, to engage in battle with the old you is to fight. That is a form of assurance of your true, genuine new you. You get that? To fight is an assurance of the new you, okay? Because you're aware of it. We are supposed to actively battle against our residual sin nature, to be ignorant about this battle, or to deny this battle, really at the end, isn't being true or authentic to our profession of faith if we claim to be Christians. But how? How do we walk by the Spirit? Well, before I jump ahead of myself, I need to also tell you that why it is so important to fight this battle, which is leads to my second point. This is a critical, critical battle. In verse 13, Paul says essentially this: if we use our freedom as an opportunity for our sinful nature, and that is giving into our old sinful self without battling, without fighting against it, then the result here is in verse 15. He says, we would be biting and devouring one another, destroying and consuming even our fellow believers. Because everything is going to be about me, getting what I want, getting what I desire. So the logical outcome of this would be either I will step over other people to get what I want, or I will be totally bitter against others if I don't get what I wanted because I'm being stepped over. And if we all do that, it's just a matter of who ends up having a bigger appetite, who ends up having more brute force, have larger mouth to swallow the others. There's this story of a zookeeper tossed a hot dog into a snake pen. Two snakes immediately began to devour the stick of meat, one on either end. When the two met in the middle, the snake with the larger mouth just kept on going and swallow and consume the other. If the desires of the flesh win out, if we let the desires of the flesh win out, or I should say, if Christians don't fight our old sinful self, don't fight our sin natures, our sin desires, and allow it to go its natural way, the result is what? Paul elaborates in verses 19 to 21. He says, sexual immorality, which this means, by the way, he means when you say sexual immorality, the Greek here conveys the idea of any sexual activity that's outside of legal marriage between one man and one woman. And this would include homosexuality and premarital sex, etc. He goes on to say, impurity, sensuality, that's the lustful pleasures, idolatry, sorcery, I'm going to say more about that in a little bit, enmity, which means hostility against each other, strife, means bitter bickering, jealousy, fits of anger, rivalries, that's a hurtful competition, dissensions, divisions, envy, that's jealousy and steroid, and it's essentially envy, drunkenness, orgies, that's wild parties, and things like this, these. There are 15 vices mentioned here in these verses. Well, let me give you a few points of observation of these vices here. First, this is not an all-inclusive list because the last phrase says all things like these. What he's saying is there are more, okay? Here are just some of them we have to be aware of. And second observation, they are totally relationship-destroying in all areas of life. They're destroying relationship with yourself. They're destroying relationship with God. They're destroying relationship with other people. Third, they're not all results of action or behaviors, but also including attitudes. Notice that? Which means they really point to the heart. The heart points to the source of the problem. Not just of what you do, it's about what your heart is, the condition of your heart. And number four, there are four groups. There are four groups that they can actually divide them into four different groups. So what are the four groups? Number one, sexual impurity or sexual purity. That's group number one. We talk about that. Number two, idolatry. Clearly, when we worship and put something else more important than God, that's in the form of idolatry. But I think what's more interesting here is the word sorcery. The word sorcery in Greek here has the connotation of using means or science or using medicine or technique for the practicing of false beliefs. Okay, what is that like? Like, because they have witchcraft and trying to use their techniques and science and medicine to enhance something. So in today's term, you can think of it like people using drugs for abortion or euthanasia. He's basically talking about things like that because the word itself, sorcery, actually is the root of our word pharmacy. Number three, the third group, human conflicts and violence in various forms, different degrees. And number four, the fourth group, the issue of self-control and indulgence. So these are the four main groups. If our sin nature is reigning and at work and is still in control in our life, whether we claim to be Christians or not, these are the outcomes. And it is a horrible, dark way to exist, to live, to continue in these kinds of conditions, in these kind of relationships with your fellow human beings, with yourself. But the worst thing is verse 21.
1b, the second half of it. He says, those who do such thing will not inherit the kingdom of God. So here's the key idea. You need to grab this. Good deeds cannot get you into heaven. That's the main point of Galatians, right? You got that. I've been preaching about this for months already. Good deeds cannot get you into heaven, but you can be sure that evil, bad deeds can keep you out of it. I'm actually paraphrasing theologian Philip Reikens. Good deeds cannot get you into heaven, but evil, bad deeds can keep you out of it. In other words, anyone who don't battle or don't oppose sins, including people who profess to be Christians, they have no relationship, nothing to do with God. And this is why this is such a critical battle for us. Okay, let me circle back to something that I said earlier about dealing with residual sin effect in believers' life. Right? If I still sin, right, am I doomed? The second half of verse 21 says, those who do such things will not inherit the kingdom of God. Those who do, the word do in Greek, points to the idea of continuation, of habits, of habitual actions. What Paul is saying here is not merely about a setback, a slip, a lapse. That's the residual sin problem that I mentioned earlier. Okay? This is when we have a lapse. It is a sin against our better judgment. We really struggle. We really got to read Romans chapter 7 when you get home tonight. You can understand and feel the struggle in the believer's life. But this is about someone feeling pretty good, pretty okay, with no shame to continue in a pattern of sin. Giving yourself excuse and saying, oh, reading pornography is not bad once a week. I mentioned that last week sometimes, right? You're giving yourself excuse to be in the habit of sin. 1 John 3:6, John tells us, no one who abides in Christ keeps on sinning. No one who keeps on sinning has either seen him or known him. Someone who keeps on sinning, who continues to live in a pattern or habit of sin, really has nothing to do with Jesus' salvation, forgiveness, and freedom, unless he or she repents. This is why our life is supposed to be habitually in a pattern of repentance. Real, true repentance. But how do we win this battle? How do we overcome our residual sins problem in life? That leads to my third point. It is a spiritual battle. Paul started by telling us in verse 16 to walk by the Spirit, and I have already told you that to walk means to behave, to conduct your life continuously and consistently and constantly according to the desires of the Holy Spirit, and there's no stopping. He's not supposed to stop. He's supposed to keep going. Now, right away, most people, even Christians, would think this means we ought to focus more on how I personally deal with my personal piety in life, right? Perhaps this would mean I would have to read more of the Bible and to pray more, to learn about personal godliness more. Well, while that may be true, I don't think this is Paul's main emphasis here. On top of it, to focus more on personal piety as a cure to battle and fight your spiritual battle can easily lead you down the path of legalism, moralism, and asceticism, extreme asceticism, which will lead you to what? Self-pride. You feel pretty good about yourself. So there are two things we need to pay attention to when the emphasis that Paul puts on fighting this spiritual battle. Number one is this kind of walking that Paul is saying here is walking with other people, walking with others. As Paul's been addressing the Galatian believers in the plural sense, the you in Greek, well, English, that's the same thing. You can't tell, right, from the word itself whether it is singular or plural. The Greek here is clearly a plural you, yous, if you will.
So let me quote a professor, Dr. Bruce Lowe from RTS Reformed Theological Seminary, and he explains it so well, that's why I'm quoting this, because I think this quote would makes it really clear. He says this, and I quote, "When it comes to right living, everyone in that day, in the ancient time, which means, knew what walking meant. Walking meant walking together with the like-minded people. They saw this in the well-known peripatetic school." Peripatetic, what is that? Peripatetic means traveling and walking around. Walking school, in other words. There was these well-known walking schools that Jesus was actually one of those, Jesus and his disciples. Such a school believed that people changed as they walked together with virtuous others. Walking together kept them all on the straight and narrow. End quote. The key point here is what? We need to walk together with our fellow Christians and believers to fight our necessary and critical battle against sin. We're not walking and fighting this alone. And by the way, think back to the 15 vices I just mentioned earlier, Paul talks about in verses 19 to 21. They are the evidence of a destructive, chaotic community. They are all relationship destroyers. There are no others. They are just you. For you to have any good, meaningful progress, to and not get lost or not get distracted in this battle, to be discouraged and then give up, and when you experience setback and lapses, to not be so isolated for so long and then become so afraid to let others know the real you. You need others. You need others, other believers, to walk with you, to fight with you. You see how important it is for you to find and to be part of a Christian community? You need corporate worship. You need Bible study. You need fellowship. You need time to hang out with people, with other Christians. You need time to play with other Christians. You need time to watch TV together, to serve together. You need time to spend together to fight your spiritual battle together. If you don't know how, come talk to me. I can tell you a million things that you can do to be part of a church community. So that's the first emphasis, walking together. The second emphasis that Paul has here is that there's even, which is even more important, and it is in verse 18. He said, we need to be led by the Spirit. We need to be led by the Spirit in this battle. Because just merely walking with others, they're trying to do the Spirit's will and desire, it's not always going to work. It doesn't guarantee that you're going to win the battle. Because we can together still wander and go astray collectively. In other words, community alone is never enough. It's just a good country club if without the Spirit. Because the power to overcome sin, the power to win the battle is never come from man, but from God, the Holy Spirit, leading us to walk by Him with others through our struggles. In order for anyone to be led, what does it require? If you need to be led, what does it require? Humility. You need humility and teachability to walk and learn with others. And so, we together do the walking, and God, the Holy Spirit, does the leading. Leading us to be selfless, leading us to be self-giving, to always think of others first, to always walk with others, always to be about contributing to the community, the body of Christ. But what if we still fail? What if we still fail? What if we still commit sins during our fight against our residual sins? And we certainly will. I guarantee you that you will. You will fail. We will sin against God. We will sin against each other. And this is where we have to see why Paul says in verse 18 again, if you are led by the Spirit, you are not under the law. Think with me. Who has been led by the Spirit in his entire earthly life and ministry so perfectly by the Spirit, so fully by the Spirit, in humility, even to be tempted to sin in the maximum degree. Who has experienced the consequence of broken relationship with God and with men to the uttermost by dying on the cross? And then he overcame death and sin by rising again from the grave. And the scripture actually says, use the word in 1 Timothy 3:16, that he was vindicated by the Spirit so that those who trust in him would not be under the law, would not be under the penalty, the curse of the law, of not being able to measure up to God's perfect law demand. Who? Jesus. Jesus has won the battle through the leading of the Spirit once and for all against sin and death on our behalf, in place of all those who trust in him by faith alone and are obedient to his command to hate sins and to love selflessly. And Jesus didn't leave us to fight alone in this losing battle against our residual remaining sin problem in this fallen world. He didn't. He sent his Spirit, the same Spirit, to be with us and lead us to finish off this battle through the freedom that he has won for us. Jesus is our answer. He is our victory. His Spirit is our power and our guide to fight our sin. Our remaining battle, that triumph is actually guaranteed if you are willing to look to him and trust in him. Don't you know that you have such access to such power of the Holy Spirit of Christ? It's almost like there's a man who bought a farmer somewhere, and he doesn't know, and the field was just basically not producing, and he's losing a lot of money. Every day he was worrying, everything he was working hard to trying to make the field to produce food. Nothing. One day, the oil company came, dug deep into the down of the field, found oil. But, and so he got rich. But for many, many years, he didn't know. The thing is, if he would have known on day one, he would have been set. Well, that's kind of like how a lot of us are. We don't know how rich we really are. So come to Jesus. If you have not yet in your life truly believe in him, you might have known of him. You might have heard about him. You might have even studied him deeply. Or maybe you might have misunderstood him because of other people. But he now calls you to come to him, to trust in him, as he wants to free you. He wants to free you from your sin nature. He wants to call you into a battle, but it's a battle with your freedom. And for those who have professed faith, know that you cannot fight by yourself, but you must fight with other believers together through the power of the Holy Spirit of Christ. Because only in him, through the leading of the Spirit, you can find the power of forgiveness and love that frees you again and again, frees you from guilt, from past sins and present sin, even future sins, frees you to fight against evil, to fight against your sinful desires, and frees you to love God and love others. Let's pray. Our Father and our God, we bless your wonderful, glorious grace that you have shown us in Jesus Christ. We thank you that we can see how Jesus lived his life through the power of the Spirit. And now you have given that same Spirit to us because of Christ. Lord, we ask that you will help professing Christians, all those of us who profess faith, to truly engage in our spiritual battle to fight sins, and to understand that we need each other as we fight. We pray that you will build up our Christian community here at GCC. We also pray for those who have not yet known you, who are still struggling in their own sins in life, that they would understand your grace, that there's true freedom in believing in Christ. Lord, we ask for your mercy and your grace. In your Son Jesus' name we pray.